Brother Donahue, ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate the opportunity to come and to be here this evening in denial of the proposition you have heard defended. And I want to look, first of all, at this chart here. What is not the issue? The issue is not whether one may sin in ignorance. Pat and I both agree on that. Secondly, the issue is not whether one needs forgiveness for sins done in ignorance. Pat and I both agree on that. Third, what is not at issue is whether one must repent of willful sins, that is, intentional sins, sins that one commits which he knows at the time that he is committing. That's not the issue. We agree on that. It is not at issue whether one must confess willful sins. We both agree that one must. Next chart, please, Brent. What is the issue? The issue is, at this point, whether one must learn of, repent of, and confess sins done in ignorance in order to be forgiven of such sins. That is what I understood that Pat would be affirming, stated in his letter to me. And, of course, he did speak on that subject toward the end of his speech. That is the issue, whether one must learn of, repent of, and confess sins done in ignorance in order to be forgiven of such sins. And I want you to keep that in mind. Next chart, please. His chart, not that one. I want his chart A1. We're going to look at two of his charts, and then we'll look at another of my charts there. A2, why is this issue so important? E. M. Zurz comments on 1 John 1:7. Hence, if a man is at work in the Lord's vineyard and his life as a whole is one of obedience to the law of Christ, he does not need to worry about the mistakes he might make, which he does not realize, for the blood of Christ will take care of it and wash them away. If Brother Zurz meant he does not need to be concerned about those sins, and I would certainly disagree with Brother Zurz, and I do not believe that the Christian needs to or ought to worry about anything. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that it is wrong to worry. We are to take our concerns to the Lord. Yet if Pat's position were true, I would be worried my entire life that there was something about God's will that I did not know that I might have violated, and thus not be in fellowship with God until such time that I learned that and was able then to specifically turn from it and confess it. Another public comment, somebody said, my position does not relieve us of any disposition towards sin that Pat thinks we ought to have. I don't think so, except the idea that if it be in ignorance, we've got to learn of it. Now, I'm not sure what this individual meant by that. If he meant that we don't have to have this disposition towards sin, then I would disagree with that. Certainly we need to have the disposition towards sin that we need to learn of any sin that we commit. The longer an individual goes on committing a sin that he may be committing in ignorance, the harder it's going to be for him to turn from that sin when he learns that it is a sin. And for that reason, we need to study God's Word so that we can determine whether there's anything in our lives that ought not to be, anything in our lives that is not in harmony with God's will, so that we can turn from it before it becomes such a part of our lives that we will not want to turn from that sin. The Baptist says his doctrine, once saved, always saved, does not encourage people to sin. I don't know if Pat believes I think the Christian has a license to sin or not. I happen to have been raised in the Baptist church, and I was taught from a youth up that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I understood that basically means a Christian has a license to sin. It doesn't matter whether he sins or not, that he's still going to heaven because of the fact that he was a child of God. And I do not believe that. I do not believe that my position is that. I do not believe my position encourages people to sin. He says my opponent would say the same thing about his doctrine. And that's right. I would say the same thing about what I teach on this subject. And we'll get into what I teach on this subject in the second half of the discussion this evening. And he says that they are both wrong, and his reason is both doctrines tend to cause people to not be as careful to avoid sin. I do not believe that that is the case. And again, we'll talk more about that when we get into my position in this discussion, when we get into my proposition. A.2, please, Brent. What are the conditions that a Christian must meet in order to receive forgiveness for a sin? In Acts 8:22, we have the condition of forgiveness for a willful sin, as I pointed out in my first chart. That's not the issue, whether a Christian must repent of willful sins. And, of course, he's got to pray to God here, and that's not an issue either, although I didn't have it on the chart. Certainly a Christian ought to pray to God concerning any willful sin that he has committed, and ask God to forgive him of that sin as he repents of it and confesses it. 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9, he's got A and B here for some reason. Under A, he says, walk in the light is one condition, and yet he says, that's all inclusive. Well, if that's all inclusive, Brother Donahue, then there's no other condition. You can't add something to something that's all inclusive. If that's all inclusive, then B doesn't belong here. But if B confesses sin is something in addition to walking in the light that one must do in order to receive forgiveness of a sin, then confessing sin is not a part of walking in the light. And yet, as we'll see later, if he uses all the charts that he sent me copies of, and I appreciated his doing that. I didn't get up as many charts as he did. I would have sent him some. I think did send him some. A few that I did. You did get those, didn't you, Brent? All right. So he's got here confessing the sin, something in addition to walking in the light. But as we'll see on another chart that he may or may not use, he's got it as a part of walking in the light. And he says here, not just that he has sinned, or that he is a sinner, as in verses 8 and 10. And yet, in Luke chapter 18, and I know he's got a chart on it, and that's fine, but in Luke chapter 18, we have Jesus talking about two men who went into a temple, went into the temple to pray. And he says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. I've always thought it ironic that here was this Pharisee thanking God that he was not like this man that he needed to be like. But that's beside the point. In verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did he do? He confessed the fact that he was a sinner and asked God to be merciful unto him. Well, was that sufficient? I realize he was living under a different law than we are living under, but is it harder for a Christian to obtain forgiveness than it was for a Jew under the law? The next verse tells us, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want my next chart there, Brent. No, I should have one on questions there. But did I leave it over there, Hubert? Yeah. We're going to come back. Now, let me look at this first here before we look at that. He says, a Christian must walk in the light, repenting. Now, the first card he sent me, and I appreciate his change, you know. Maybe, I don't know if his change was about a, I don't know whether he changed it after he got the charts I had or not, but I'm glad he changed it, because on the first card he said, a Christian must walk in the light, repent of sin, and pray to God confessing his sin, in which it seemed like he was making walking in the light, repent of sin, and pray to God confessing his sins, three separate actions. Here he says a Christian must walk in the light, repenting of the sins and praying to God confessing his sins. Here he's got repenting of the sins and praying to God confessing his sins as a part of walking in the light. And yes, it's on his other chart. Well, no, it's up here on this very chart. A, walk in the light. B, confess his sins. Something in addition to walking in the light. And so, Brother Don, he's not consistent on where he thinks confessing his sins belongs. Is it in the light, or is it not in the light? Is it something in addition to walking in the light, or is it a part of walking in the light? Then he says, just like a person who is becoming a Christian must meet all the conditions required of him by Mark 16:16, Romans 10:10, and Acts 2:38. Where does the Bible say that the conditions for a Christian are waived just because the sin in question was committed in ignorance? Of course, that really deals with my proposition, and we'll talk more about that when I'm in the affirmative. But he's in the affirmative now. Are the conditions required of a person to become a Christian waived if that person is ignorant of his sins or those conditions? I notice that are the conditions required of a person to become a Christian. That's the alien sinner. Weighs if that person is ignorant of his sin or those conditions. Now take that off, please, and put my questions chart on. All right, now here's my first question. I hope you'll call for this chart and deal with it. In the light of your statement on that previous chart, that a Christian must walk in the light, repenting of his sins, and praying to God, confessing his sins in order to receive forgiveness for his sins, do you believe that a Christian who is walking in the light might yet have sins of which he needs to be praying to God, confessing? Does he? The Christian who is walking in the light, might he yet have sins of which he needs to be praying to God, confessing? Or is the child of God who is walking in the light not guilty of any sin? Question 2, in the light of your question, are the conditions necessary to be met by a person becoming a Christian waived if the person is ignorant of those conditions or of his sins? Do you believe that an alien can receive forgiveness for sins of which he is ignorant? Here's an alien sinner. He comes to be convicted of the fact that he is an alien sinner. He knows that he has committed robbery. He knows he has committed perhaps adultery even. And yet here he finds out sometime later that instrumental music is a sin. He obeys the gospel in the Christian church. He has been practicing instrumental music in his worship. He doesn't know he needs to repent of that instrumental music in his worship. Is he a child of God after he's baptized, or is he not? If he finds out later that instrumental music is a sin, does he need to repent of that also? Of course, if he continues to use it, I believe when he finds that, he does have to repent of it. But my point is, does he have to turn from the use of instrumental music in order to become a Christian? And does he have to know all the sins of which he is guilty? If he discovers later that he's guilty of some other sin of which he was ignorant at the time that he was baptized, was his baptism invalid? Does he now need to repent of his sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Question number 3, do you believe that a child of God falls every time he sins? Sounded like you did, and maybe you don't, but I'd like your answer to that. Do you believe that a child of God falls every time he sins? Question 4, do you believe that a local church may be forgiven of sins done in ignorance before and without learning of those sins? Do you believe that a local church may be forgiven of sins done in ignorance before and without learning of those sins? All right, I want to see his chart, 8 through 8.3, please. Passages that specifically deal with sins of ignorance. Now, he admitted that these passages include this proposition, and I appreciate that admission. I will use that chart still that I have planned for that. But he says here, these passages show that when a person commits a sin of ignorance, even if it is just one insignificant sin of ignorance, and I'm not sure what you mean by insignificant sin, Brother Donahue, but whatever you mean, you might explain that when you come back up. Even if it is just one insignificant sin of ignorance, he is separated from God, out of fellowship with God, condemned, lost, bound. Well, he answered that question I asked him a while ago about a Christian. Does a child of God fall every time he sins? He answers that right here. Out of fellowship with God, condemned, lost, bound for everlasting punishment unless and until he meets the conditions of pardon. These passages are not presented in order to show what those conditions of pardon are. And I appreciate that admission. Here's chart 8.4, please. Luke 12:46-48, he says, this passage is so clear on this subject, no explanation should be needed. However, notice, servant of verse 48 knew not his Lord's will. Nevertheless, that servant stood condemned for his actions that were committed in ignorance. A, the things that he did were worthy of sight, condemnation. And again, what is not at issue, whether an individual who, whether a child of God who sins ignorantly needs forgiveness. That's not at issue. B, he received few sights, condemnation. See, he was cut in sight or appointed his portion with unbelievers. And actually, it doesn't say that the servant who was ignorant was cut in sunder and appointed his portion with the unbelievers. That's Luke chapter 12 and verse 45 and 46. But if that servant say in his heart, My lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. The lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will point him his fortune with the unbelievers." Well, that's the individual who said, "Is in his heart, my lord delayeth his coming." There's no indication of ignorance on the part of that individual. But then there is a distinction concerning the number of stripes, which indicates that God judges Christians differently based on their degree of spiritual growth. Else he would have been worthy of just as many stripes as the individual who was guilty of a willful sin. All right, here's the next chart. I guess that's 8.5. Please. Proverbs 14:2. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." He says this is a perfect description of a sin of ignorance. Sin. "End thereof are the ways of death," ignorance, "way which seemeth right." But I don't have any real problem with this being a sin of ignorance. But again, what happens if a Christian commits a sin of ignorance? Spiritual death. I deny the spiritual death follows every time a Christian commits a sin. Spiritual death, by that I assume you're implying out of fellowship with God, law, as you stated before. But he needs forgiveness of it. I certainly believe that. Chart A6, 8.6, please. And again, whether he needs forgiveness of it is not an issue. Matthew 15:14, "If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." What happens to a Christian who sins in ignorance blindly? Does he make it across the road because he is sincere? No, he falls into the ditch, condemnation. Now, I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 15 and notice what he's talking about here. He is not talking about ignorance. He's talking about spiritual blindness. Now, are you telling me that everybody who is ignorant on some point is spiritually blind? If you learn that you hear today that something that you didn't know yesterday about God's revealed will, were you spiritually blind yesterday? Maybe you think that you were. Maybe you think, I don't know what that, but that seems to be what you're saying. But in Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone." You leave Christians alone with their ignorance? Or do you try to help them dispel their ignorance? He said, leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind to lead the blind. Most of that's talking about spiritual blindness, not ignorance of the truth. It's talking about attitude there, not knowledge or lack of thereof. He says we can surely apply these last two verses to the denomination, but what about to ourselves? Now, I believe there are some children of God who fit that category, no doubt about it. I debated one about 3 years ago, and Tommy debated him this year in this very building. But I deny that everybody who is ignorant on some point of God's revelation is spiritually blind, and I deny that this passage applies to all those children of God. Here's chart 8:7, please. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, "An action based upon belief in lie becomes a sin of ignorance." Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, again, Paul is not just dealing with ignorance on the part of an individual who is striving to live according to God's law. No, what Paul is talking about here is the ignorance that results when an individual who does not have a love of the truth is given strong delusion. Are you saying that every child of God who is ignorant of some point of God's revelation does not have a love of the truth and therefore has been given has been given a strong delusion? Or it's just some people haven't attained to a certain degree of maturity yet and don't know some things about God's revealed will. You know, Peter speaks over here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 about some things that were hard to be understood in the revelation of God. Verse 16, especially among the epistles of Paul, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Yes, there are some things hard to be understood, and some people take advantage of that and rest those things in their own destruction. But does that mean everybody who is ignorant at some point of God's law is rushing the Scriptures to his own destruction simply because he doesn't know something that God has revealed? In 1 Kings 13, we do not have an example of a sin of ignorance there. No, that young prophet knew God's will because God revealed it to him. And in verse 21, if you read, the older prophet said, you knew God's will. That wasn't a sin of ignorance. That was a sin of rebellion. He heard from the older prophet what he wanted to do in the first place. He rebelled. Are you saying that everybody who commits a sin of ignorance, every child of God who commits a sin of ignorance, is guilty of rebellion like the young prophet here was? Here's John 8:28. An Old Testament example, if Abimelech had committed it, well, he didn't, though, did he? As a matter of fact, God told Abimelech, I kept thee from sin. If that passage proves anything, it proves God won't let you commit a sin of ignorance. And so it doesn't prove the proposition.